We appreciate your presence this evening, and if we do have, and I think we do, visitors from other places, we want you to know how much that encourages all of us who are here and encourages me, and we're glad that you've come. I kind of feel like I'm on a time schedule. I don't want anybody to be alarmed. I'm not going to preach all that long this evening because we have to leave by 11:30 to go get Brother Warnock at the airport. And so you don't have anything to be worried about. It's so encouraging for me to be a part of an enthusiastic audience and to be a part of this kind of situation where we can sing out and worship the Lord and have some spirit about us and some enthusiasm about us. Been to some places where that's not the case, and that's kind of discouraging. I was at one place recently, and a fella came forward to be baptized, and while they were preparing for the baptism, the song leader got up and he sang the song, "Oh Happy Day," and if there was anybody happy in the audience, I couldn't find anybody. In fact, I looked around while they were singing, "Oh Happy Day," and it kind of looked like everybody had been sucking on persimmons all afternoon, and there didn't seem to be anybody happy. And I don't get that feeling at all being with you, and I appreciate that very much and look forward to the week as it progresses and as time goes on. I think we're going to have a good week. I think the greatest thing that has ever happened to man has to be the revelation of God to man in regard as to what pleases God. God has made himself known to us, and as a result, we can take our Bibles and come to know our Creator. We can be aware of his expectations of us. We can understand what we can do in our lives to please him. We have the information in this book to know what is repugnant to him and what is pleasing to him. We can take the information from this book and receive his divine favor, or we can incur his divine wrath. And we know that if we're going to receive the divine favor of God, that we must be Christians. And so I want to talk with you this evening as we close out the Lord's Day on the subject of who is a good Christian, or what makes a good Christian. Now you look at that statement, what makes a good Christian, or who is a good Christian, and I think you will immediately see that that really is an overstatement of the case. Because I suppose if a person is a Christian, he must be a good Christian, because I don't guess there's any such thing as a bad one. And so I realize the term good Christian is a little bit redundant. But I use it in an accommodative sense, hopefully, to help us all appreciate what God expects from our lives. I want to preface everything I say this evening with these remarks. And that is, I get so sick and tired of being around people who are obviously ashamed of who they are. You see somebody and you say, "Where do you go to church?" And they say, "I go to the Knollwood Church of Christ." Kind of like that. And they say it in such a way that they don't want anybody to know that they're Christians. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not any good. We need to be proud of who we are. We need to have a feeling of goodness concerning us, concerning God's recognition of us, and concerning the fact that we're doing the best we can to subscribe to the things that he has set forth in his word. And if we're not that way, Christianity will only make us miserable. It will only make us not feel good about ourselves, and before long we won't be enjoying who we are. And that's a sad thing. What I'm saying is, we need to have a little bit of pride about who we are, because we don't have anything to be ashamed of. We should have no feeling or spirit of timidity concerning our relationship with Jesus Christ. We should not have to feel like we ought to go out and apologize to somebody for what we believe. And if we do, we better examine ourselves and we better increase our faith And then we better go home and get down on our knees and ask God to forgive us. Because I will affirm this evening unhesitatingly that the highest form of living possible on the face of God's earth, with no exception, is the Christian life. Well, let's talk about that a little while. First of all, when we talk about what makes a good Christian, we need to understand that a Christian is a certain kind. He is a certain kind of person. The term Christian is used 3 times in the New Testament. And every time it appears, we learn something about a Christian. Turn, if you will, to Acts, the 11th chapter. And the 26th verse, the first occasion in your Bible where the term Christian is used. In this particular passage, we read at the bottom of verse 36 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And he says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That tells me that a Christian and a disciple are one and the same. A disciple is simply a learner. He is one who subscribes to the ideas of another. He's a person who's totally dedicated to the concepts of the teacher that he lovingly follows. And when we say there is a good Christian, we say and mean by that, there is a person who is totally dedicated to the ideas of Jesus Christ. Not just that he thinks they're good ideas, but he lives by them and he regulates his conduct accordingly daily. And so a disciple is simply someone who subjugates himself to a disciplined, and notice the term disciple and the term discipline come from the same root source. A disciple is one who subjugates himself to a certain discipline and lives according to the discipline of the teacher he follows. And of course, if you're a Christian, that would be Jesus Christ. And so a Christian is a disciple. By that we mean he is a disciplined person. Secondly, in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and all down around verse 27, 28, and 29, somewhere in there, the Apostle Paul is preaching before Agrippa. And he backed the old king in a corner that he couldn't get out of. And Agrippa said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That tells me something about a Christian. A Christian must be a persuaded. He must be a persuaded person. He must be an individual that has some conviction about him. And you can't be a Christian in the absence of conviction. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're not convinced totally that Jesus is who he claimed to be, you can't be a Christian. In Acts the 8th chapter, Philip was preaching and talking to the Ethiopian nobleman, you remember? And the man said, "Here is water, why can't I be baptized?" And do you remember what Philip said? He said, "If you believe, if you have conviction, if you are persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be a Christian." In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth, he that has conviction, the man that is persuaded and then is baptized can be saved." And so a Christian is a convicted person. He is a determined, convinced, persuaded individual that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and deserves to be the sovereign king and ruler and monarch of his life. And then the third passage is in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, when Peter's talking on the idea of suffering. And he said, "Don't suffer for doing what is wrong." He said, "Don't suffer for being a thief or a murderer or a busybody or anything like that." But he said in verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. A Christian is a person that glorifies God in his life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and come to glorify your Father who is in heaven." Okay, back to this question. What makes a good Christian? Look at that word, good. Do you know we take that word good and we use it all the time about everything? Brother Johnson knows that up in the state of Maine, they use the term good as a greeting. You see somebody on the street and you say, "How are you today?" And he'll say, "Good, good." And they use it as a greeting. Didn't we have a good time over at the Smith's house this afternoon? The food, oh, it was good. You sure do look good. Any of you kids ever watch Dukes of Hazzard? Huh? Oh, come on. You, this kid watches Dukes of Hazzard right here. I want to tell you something about Bo and Luke Duke. They're good old boys, aren't they? Yeah. And we take that term good and we use it all of the time. Now, every instance we use the term good, by definition, what we mean is literally good for something. Didn't we have a good time this afternoon? Well, it was good for something, you see. Wasn't the food good? It was good for something. Bo and Luke Duke, I tell you, they're good old boys. They're good for something, you see. And when we say, "There goes a good Christian," what we mean by definition is, there goes somebody who's good for something. What's he good for? I tell you what he's good for. He leads a disciplined life. I tell you what he's good for. He's a persuaded individual. He is a man of principles. He has some conviction about him. And what's he good for? He glorifies God in his life. He's a good Christian and he's good for something. And that says a whole lot. Well, let's go on to something else. A good Christian, not only that, but a good Christian is a person who puts his conviction before the consequences. He puts his conviction, or we might say he puts his faith, before reasoning as to what the consequences might be. Now let's look at that. You take a young lady. And this young lady is invited to go to a dance. Now, there are a couple of ways she can react to that. She, number one, can reason from her conviction. And she can say, "I'm a Christian. I've obeyed the gospel. And I'm trying the best I can to live by the pattern of the principles of the New Testament, because I want to go to heaven. And I don't believe that would be a kind of a place that I need to go. And besides that, I don't want to give my influence to that kind of activity." And so as a result, she thinks about all of that, and then she, based upon her conviction, doesn't go. Or she can reason from the consequences. She can look at it this way. She could say, "Now wait, if I go up to my friend and I say, 'I'm not going to the dance because I'm a Christian,' they're going to think I'm some kind of weirdo. And Myrtle, she's got a big mouth, is going to tell Sue. And Sue's going to tell Jimmy, and it's going to get to Sam. And, oh, Sam, I think Sam's a dreamboat. And Sam's going to think I'm a weirdo." And so she doesn't say anything. What she says is, instead of reasoning from her conviction, you see, she takes the cop out. based upon the consequences, she says, Mom and Daddy won't let me go. You see. We need so desperately to stop reasoning from the consequences. And young people aren't the only ones that do that. Older people, we get on the job and we do the very same identical thing. Instead of standing up for what we know is right, we reason from the consequences. We begin to think, well, now if I take a stand for that, somebody's going to call me a bad name. Or somebody's going to persecute me. Or they're going to think I'm trying to be better than everybody else. And the first thing you know, I won't have any friends. You remember that passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16? When Peter said, there may be some times in your life that you may have to suffer as a Christian. And he said, a good Christian is just willing to do that. A good Christian is willing to reason from his conviction and not just the consequences. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, where Paul, in this great chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, gives his great dissertation on the resurrection. And he comes to the concluding verse in verse 58, and he says, Therefore, what, Paul? Well, therefore, since we have the ability to one day be raised like he was raised, since we're going to be able to be clothed ourselves with immortality, since we're going to be able to stare death in the face and have confidence, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now notice his terminology. He says, be ye steadfast, immovable. You ever seen the ocean? When it was angry and there was a big storm? We live just a few miles from the Chesapeake Bay. Beautiful area, and down there in the harbor in Annapolis, they have all the boats docked, and sometimes a storm will come through, and the wind will blow, and the rain will come, and the waves will pick up, and I've noticed something. Those waves will knock those boats in the harbor just this way and that way and back and forth and back and forth, but do you know, they never really go anywhere. You know why? The reason is, down beneath that turbulent weather and turbulent water, there is this thing called an anchor. And it holds that vessel in a fixed position. Now that's what Paul says we must have. He says, be ye steadfast, immovable. Anchor is the concept. Conviction. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, there's a passage that says, let us, and I like this terminology, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful to deliver. Sometime when you get a moment, get a concordance or something and do some Bible study on the terms hold fast. And you'll be surprised how many times those terms appear in Scripture. He says, let us hold fast. A few years ago, a bunch of us were working on the church building, doing some landscaping, that kind of thing. And it was in the middle of the summer, and it was hot, and we worked for a while, and then we came into the church building and got a drink of water and sat down and just rested a moment, and the phone rang in the office, and so I went in there and answered it, and it was my wife. And I could immediately perceive that something terrible had happened. She was obviously upset, and I began to think, well, something's happened to the children. Something terrible has happened. She was crying. I said, what's wrong? She said, you know that super glue you got? I said, yeah. She said, well, I was working with that super glue, and I got it between my fingers, and I can't get them apart. Well, the Bible says there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. And I hate to admit it, but I laughed because I thought that was kind of funny. She didn't think that was very funny, but I thought that was kind of funny. Well, to make a long story short, we were able to solve the problem, and she leads a normal life now, just like everybody else. But I don't know if you've ever messed with that super glue stuff, but I'll tell you something that's true about that super glue. It's sticky. You use just a little bit of that super glue, and it will hold fast. Now, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says we must do in the Christian life. He says, hold fast the confession of your faith without wavering. Now, do you do that? Do you hold fast and have some conviction, or do you go around reasoning as to what the consequences might be? Are you interested only in some kind of external pressure somebody might bring against you? Or are you interested in making a decision that's in accordance with the will of God? Now, which is it? Down about 45 miles south of Washington, D.C., is the theme park King's Dominion. And it's the brother to your own King's Island over here on I-71. And they're the same park. The same people run them, basically. And they have the identical rides and all that kind of thing. And we like to go down there. I'm one of these roller coaster enthusiasts. I can get on those roller coasters and just ride them all day long. The Rebel Yell and all of those kinds of things. The King Cobra, that's my favorite. The one that you get on and it does the loop upside down and comes up, and then you do the loop backwards and back up. And I rode that thing one day, I think, about 12 times. I don't know. Do any of you ride those rides? You kids go to King's Dominion? Huh? I mean, King's Island? Raise your hand if you go to King's Island. This kid, well, he does everything over here. You ride the roller coasters? Huh? Well, they're great, aren't they? I get a kick out of going down there. The thing that I really get a kick out of is these teenagers and these young people. They get on the roller coasters, and these guys want to be super macho. And they're super macho because they hold up their hands in the air, because that's going to impress the girls to ride this roller coaster with their hands up in the air. You know, if I can ride this roller coaster with my hands in the air, I'm super macho. And that's going to impress everybody. And so they do that. Not me. I love to ride those things, and I get on them, but I hold fast. And the next time I ride it, I hold fast again. And I never have been able to throw my arms up in the air. I guess I'm not too macho, but I just can't do that. Hold fast is the idea. And a good Christian is just willing to do that. He has some conviction about it. He's steadfast. He is, and I don't know if there is such a word, or has stickability. He sticks with it. He has conviction. He has his faith fixed and locked where it needs to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said to the young preacher, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Then he said, persevere in these things. And that's exactly what Christianity involves. It involves perseverance, continuance. There was a young Canadian boy who in the early years of his life was recognized as an excellent swimmer. And this young man, as time went on, set for his own personal goal one day to serve his nation in the Olympic Games. And even as a young lad, he practiced and practiced. And he entered all sorts of amateur contests and amateur meets, and he won them all. And finally, as time went on, the day arrived when he received the invitation from Ottawa to represent his nation in the Olympic Games. And that caused this young man to work even harder than he ever had before, because he wanted to represent his country and his family and himself and do the best job that he possibly could. That year, the Olympics were held in Germany. And when the Canadian team got to the Olympic Village in Germany, this young man didn't go sightseeing with everybody else. He went straight to the pool and began to work, because he realized that every pool was a little bit different. And so he began to practice. And he won the first meet, and he won the second meet, and he won the third. And on the last day, he lined up against the 8 best swimmers in the world. And the shot was fired, and he dove into the water. And he strode through the water with great strides that he had learned only through practice and perseverance. He had the lead at the end of the first turn, and at the end of the second, and at the end of the third. And finally, when he made his fourth turn, he could see the finish line in sight and had the gold medal in sight. Only for a split second to look to his right, and he saw a young boy from South America inch past him and touch first, and he came in second. But the interesting thing about that story, and it's a true story, is that the reason this young man took up swimming in the first place was because when he was just a little fella, he lost part of his right arm in an accident. And the doctors recommended swimming for rehabilitation. Now I want to tell you something. That kid didn't win everything, but he won. He overcame some difficulties, and he stuck with his job. And what I'm saying is, we need Christians like that, that have that kind of determination. People who are willing to work hard. People who are willing to overcome obstacles and difficulties. And all of us have them. And people who are dedicated to the proposition that Jesus Christ is to be the Lord and sovereign ruler of their life, and they want to go to heaven more than anything else. And that's what Christianity is all about. Perseverance. Keeping on. Keeping on. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, and I finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me, and not to me only, but to all of those who have loved his appearing. There's one more point we need to make. A good Christian puts service to God before service to self. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, if any wish to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I've heard people read that verse and give the following commentary. They say things like, well, the Lord expects us, if you know, to give up our family and to give up our toys and to give up our jobs to be Christians. Now, it may be in some situations, in some cases, those things might be required. But that's not what that verse says. In fact, the truth is, that verse says Jesus wants something more than all of those things. He wants you to deny yourself control of yourself. I wish I had the motivational capabilities to convince people that the Christian life is the quality life. And I wish I had the powers of persuasion to get people to understand that we human beings operate at the peak level of human efficiency only when we operate within the confines of the Word of God. And only when we put service to Him before serving ourselves. Several of you have asked about my airplane trip. And I want to tell you a little bit about that. You meet all kinds of interesting people on the airplane. Last year, I took a trip, had my little boy with me, and we were fixing to leave Baltimore and head west. And there was a fellow standing there that saw my little boy and came over to him, reached into his pocket, and said, "Young man, do you have any money for this trip?" And he looked up real pitiful, you know. I teach him to do that. And he said, "No, sir, I don't have any money." And so he reached in his pocket and pulled out a quarter and gave it to my little boy. And so I thought that was real nice of him, and I introduced myself to him. And he introduced himself to me. And he said, "My name's Bill Monroe from Nashville, Tennessee." I said, "The Bill Monroe? As in Grand Ole Opry, Nashville, Tennessee?" He said, "Yes, that's me." I said, "Could I have a quarter too?" And then yesterday, got on the airplane. And there were some other musicians on the airplane. Some of you young people may have heard of the AC/DC rock band. They flew on the airplane. Those guys look like something you pay to see at the zoo. And you just meet all kinds of individuals, good and bad, I suppose, when you fly on the airplane. But now, and a lot of you fly on airplanes. Do you know every time you get on an airplane, you deny yourself control of yourself totally and completely? Now, why am I willing to do that? Why am I willing to get on board an airplane and take my life and put my life in the hands of somebody I've never seen before and I'll never see again? Why am I willing to do that? The answer is, I don't have any confidence in me to do the job. I know that if I'm going to get to Dayton, Ohio, I need some help to get there. And I'm telling you this evening, you can't go to heaven by yourself. Until we realize, ladies and gentlemen, that we need God to help pilot our course to heaven, then we're not going to get there. Let's quit being so self-dependent and start serving Him before serving yourself. Well, there's some other things maybe we could say, but I don't want anybody to get upset and preach longer than I'm supposed to, so we'll quit. Let me ask you a question. Are you a good Christian? That's what we've been talking about. Are you a good Christian? I have a feeling that all of us here this evening could do better as far as Christians. I tell you what, let's resolve to be more disciplined in our life. And let's resolve to be more persuaded, to have more conviction about us. And let's resolve every day that we live to get up and to live in such a way that we can take our lives and glorify God. And let's decide right now that we're going to base our decisions upon our conviction, upon what the Bible says, and not the consequences. And let's serve God before we serve ourselves. Best thing you can do this evening is to serve God. To put your life in His hands. To put yourself under the control of Jesus Christ. And let Him plot your course. And you walk every day with Him. And He'll see to it that heaven will be your eternal home. We have some people here this evening in the audience who need to obey the gospel. And you know who you are. And we want to sing an invitation song this evening encouraging you to step out from where you're sitting and come to the front and admit and say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized this evening for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what it's all about. And we have some people here this evening who need to do that. And we're hoping and we're praying that this Lord's Day, you will make the decision to serve Jesus Christ. And we invite you to come while we stand and sing.